God, we thank you that you are good. You're faithful, you're sovereign, and you've given us not only your living and active word, but you've given us your spirit inside us to help us, empower us to respond in faith and obedience. God, I pray that this hour you would clear our hearts and our minds from distractions, that we'd be able to focus on your word. Help each one of us leave these doors today changed by your word. And in your name I pray, amen. All right. So as Kim said, I do have a three-month-old puppy. It was 3 months as of yesterday. And so our house is a little bit crazy. And my husband, yesterday he said, I'll be on puppy duty tomorrow so you can get up and just focus on the conference and, you know, speaking and everything. So at 5 a.m. this morning when the puppy started vomiting, I just kind of pulled the cover over and thought, okay, you say. So, he is pulling full puppy duty yesterday night and today, so I'm thankful for him. He's probably like, hurry up, let's get going so she can get home. Like all of us, I have had a rough year, or is it 2 years or a week? I don't know. Like, I feel like it's all sense of time has been lost. But in the past year specifically, I had an uncle who was like a father to me. He passed away from COVID. I got COVID. We are striving to plant a church during COVID. And I'm so tired of talking about COVID. Like, thank you. I'm just so tired of talking about it. I am trying to learn what it's like to be the wife of a pastor, to help shoulder the burden, but the wonderful burden of being in the ministry, and to figure out what it means to be a helper to my husband in this season of life that we're in. And it has joys and it has challenges. In July, I come on in, ladies. We got plenty of room here, and your handouts are on your seats. In July, I lost my dog, who had been a constant companion to me my entire adult life. Years before I ever met my husband, it was me and Bentley Parker, and we were a team. And so my heart was deeply attached to that stupid dog. So at the end of July, we lost him. And I've also had been battling some health issues, trying to get my health where it needed to be. And then, of course, you just have all the normal stresses and pressures of life. And I'm not going to say it again, but COVID puts a cherry on top of all that, right? We know what that's like. And so by the end of August of this year, I had had enough. And when I say enough, I mean that God and I were just not on speaking terms. And I'm going to be super transparent because I don't really know how else to be. So I was angry with God for allowing all of these things to come into my life. I felt like I had given up so much for me and my family to be in ministry. I felt like I had done my part. So why was God not doing his? Why was he only taking and taking and taking from me? So then my husband and I, we went on a trip right at the end of August, and I was in the state that I just described, and we stayed with a family of unbelievers and a family that we're close to, that we love. And this family, they are wonderful, fun people, but they reject God. They flat out reject God. They live their life by their own wisdom. And you know what? They have plenty of money. They have lots of money. Always are getting more money. They are happy. They're cool and calm and collected. They love everyone. They're accepting of everyone. They're joyful all the time. And they just seem like they don't have a care in the world. So think about me and the state that I just described, and then staying with these unbelieving people, and they just seem to prosper. And so the refrain in my mind over and over again was, How can God allow them to have all of this and he only takes and takes and takes and takes from me? How is that fair? Where is God? Where's my comfort? Why am I afflicted and they are prosperous? So these are some thoughts while on vacation, super fun, right? That I started to voice to my husband because I almost just couldn't stand it anymore. And I will never forget him. He looked at me. He didn't try to solve my problem, but here's what he said, and this is a heart of wisdom. He said, "You sound like Asaph in Psalm 73. Why don't you go read Psalm 73 and sit with that for a bit?" And I was like, "Why don't you go read Psalm 73? Whatever. Okay. As you know, we lovingly take admonishment from those we love, right? Begrudgingly, like honestly, just begrudgingly, I did. The next morning, I got my Bible, and it had been a while since I had read my Bible, and which was part of the problem. We'll get to that. And I read Psalm 73, and God used his word to start to soften my heart. So I am fully convinced that I'm not special and I'm not alone, that each one of you could stand up here and you could tell me a similar story. How many of you have struggled over the past year or 2 years? Raise your hand, or if you're struggling right now. That's all of us. So we could struggle, we could say, look, here's how I've struggled physically, maybe mentally, maybe spiritually, maybe all of the above. And so when we struggle, I think we're oftentimes, especially in today's climate, we're tempted to compare our situation to the wicked, to unbelievers. And because it feels like everything they want to accomplish, they get to do right now. And so we say, how does the agenda of the wicked go on unimpeded and successful? And God's people, it seems like, are just fighting an uphill battle, right? So out of all of that, this lesson was born. As we strive to look at the Word of God to see how it can grow and change us. So with that kind of introduction, I'm going to read Psalm 73 in its entirety. So you can turn to Psalm 73 in your Bibles. I'm using the CSB version. And I'm going to read it. And I want you to listen. I want you to really listen to the words of this psalmist. He says, "God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But in contrast, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. Why?" He tells us, "For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked." They have, then he's going to describe the wicked, like how he feels. "They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They're not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock, and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They have their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, his people," so God's people, "turn to them," to the wicked, "and drink in their overflowing words." So the wicked say, "How can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked, they are always at ease and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart?" This is the psalmist again, talking about how he feels. "Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning." Don't miss those words where he's saying all and every and always. Those are important words to pick up on. Verse 15, if I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. Here's the big pivot point of this entire text. Verse 17, until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. And now, boy, he's going to show us that he has a commanding grasp of what the truth is. In verse 18, he says, "Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors. Like one waking from a dream, Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you, yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me up in glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who were unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, so I can tell about all you do. This is the word of the Lord." So, excuse me, your point one there is, where do I start? Where do I start? So for a moment, we're going to build a framework, and that framework will require us to set aside our feelings and rehearse the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a biblical counselor. I'm a woman. Feelings are an important piece of the puzzle. So please don't hear me say feelings don't matter, because that is not what I'm saying. But we're going to follow the example of what the psalmist does. And the psalmist spends a huge portion of the psalm talking about how he feels, but that is not where he starts. He starts, and this is letter A, rehearse an attribute of God. So he starts and he says, truly or indeed, God is good to Israel. And he's emphatic about this. So the CSB version uses the word indeed. The NIV says surely. The ESV says truly. So, I mean, he's saying this is true. God is good. So this is where we have to start. What we intellectually know of God to be true. So the psalmist says that God is good. I think sometimes we don't start there, because we don't know who God is. As Mrs. Heck was saying, we don't know the God of the Bible. And so I have given you attributes of God. You should have like a front and back page of this. This is a really great resource. I use this all the time to read over that, meditate on it, study it. That, it's of course not exhaustive, because God is God. But that is a great reference point for you to look at, to teach yourself about who God is. And when you open your Bible, you should be looking for attributes of God to understand who God is. So that's where the psalmist starts. And I've got some resources for you. I don't think I put this on your sheet, but None Like Him by Jen Wilkin is a fantastic book. It's 10 ways that God is different from us and why that's a good thing. So this is a great book. And then The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink is a fantastic resource as well, just to get your mind thinking about who God is and how to connect that with daily life. So that's where the psalmist starts. And in verse 16 later, he's going to tell us that he was trying to reconcile the success of the wicked with his life as a life of a righteous person, and it felt hopeless. Like, he's going to tell us that, but where he's starting is that God is good. And so here's maybe why this is hard. Here's where this passage meets real life for us. So maybe you're sitting here and you've lost your husband. Your husband's passed away. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've been praying for years for a child only to be pregnant and then to lose that baby. Maybe you just found out your husband is hiding secret sin. Maybe you've been praying for a husband for years and don't have one. I heard a woman counselor say that half of her counseling is counseling women who were married and wish that they were single. And the other half was counseling single women who wish they were married. So that is pretty much true. The point is to not look at your circumstances, to look at God. But that's a different lesson. So that's why this is hard. We have to be willing to put aside what we are feeling and rehearse the truth to ourselves. So does it feel like God is good? Here's a question over the past 18 months, 24 months? Does it feel like God is in control? I know sometimes I'm like, are you seeing this? Are you? It doesn't always feel that way. So how do we reconcile the fact that God is sovereign? We would all say that, right? God's sovereign, yes, he's in control. But how do we reconcile that fact and also reconcile how we feel? Do we feel like the world is out of control? So we have to be willing to sit in the tension of things we do not understand and things that we feel like aren't true. So this entire psalm is the heart cry of a man who's working out the tension of two things that he feels are mutually exclusive. He says, I don't know how both these things could be true. How could it be true that God is good to Israel, but also the wicked people who are like attacking Israel, going after Israel, that they are prospering? How are both those things true? So he, you know, first is rehearsing that attribute of God. And second, he accepts a biblical view of himself in light of who God is. So that's your second letter B. Accept a biblical view of yourself. This is why we have to start with God, because we cannot have a right view of ourselves without having a right view of who God is. That's why a lot of this self-care, self-assessment, spa day, retail therapy, and I love all of that, can be dangerous because we're tempted to look inward to know ourselves better. But the only way for us to know ourselves better is to know more of who God is. Because when we see God for who he is, in the light of who he is, then we see ourselves and who we are. And the psalmist says that. He says, you know what? God is really good, but here's me. Verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. This is why local church and accountability is so important, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. But ladies, we should surround ourselves with people who help us see ourselves for who we are, who teach us more about God, who help us to see ourselves in light of who God is. So then the psalmist goes on in verse 3, and he, this is your letter C, name your sin and suffering. Name your sin and suffering. So Asaph was envious of the wicked, and he tells us why. Because of what he was looking at, because he was focused on the prosperity of the wicked. So Asaph knew right then and there, here's my sin. This is why I'm struggling. My sin is envy. And so maybe you're struggling with something right now, and you know it. You know what you're struggling with, and you know that's rooted in pride, that's rooted in selfishness, whatever it's rooted in. But maybe you need some time in prayer to sort it out. The Lord will help you sort it out, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute. But maybe you aren't sinning. Maybe you're suffering. So the circumstance you're in that's really hard has not been brought on by your sin, but it's been brought on by suffering. Maybe someone else's sin that's caused you to suffer, or maybe just suffering because we live in a sinful world. So what do we do with that? The psalmist would give us an example to name it, to say it out loud, to confess it, to repent of it, to get accountability for it, to stop pretending. Y'all, life is too short and God is too good, and we can love him and we can serve him and we can glorify him if we confess our sin. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says that. If we say we have no sin, we are what? Liars. We're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But contrary to that, if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we can either be the person who's lying and saying, oh, I don't have any sin, and deceive ourselves and ultimately prove ourselves to be unbelievers, or we can be the person that says, I'm going to confess it, and the Lord is going to be faithful to forgive me of my sin. And also, if we're suffering, 2 Corinthians 1 is a great passage for that. We don't have time to read it, but talks about how God can comfort us in our affliction, that God comforts us in all our affliction. So if you aren't sure or you're having trouble pinpointing what specific sin you're struggling with, pray and ask God to reveal that to you. And he will help you untangle the mess of your emotions. You can also seek help from a godly counsel friend. There's formal biblical counseling. Talk to your pastor. There's a lot of options that you can do, okay? So that's where we start. Where we start is we rehearse the truth about God, we accept a biblical view of ourselves, and then we name our sin and suffering. So where do we go from there? Where do we go? Look at verses 4 through 14 of Psalm 73. We're not going to read all of those again, but verses 4 through 14 is Asaph completely just pouring out his heart to God. So that's your letter A. So where do you go after you have this framework to lay over your sin, to lay over your suffering, to lay over your mess? We pour out our heart to God. And so here's what I want to call out about these verses 4 through 14. This is his perception. It's not all true. It's how he feels. A lot of it's hyperbole. He says, for I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning. Is that true? Was God punishing him every morning? Was he afflicted every day? Earlier on, he says, the wicked always prosper. Is that true? Did the wicked always prosper? No. Is every unbeliever or wicked person you know, are they all wealthy? No. So that's not true, but that is how he felt. And so here's what we can take away from that. Asaph is not worried about untangling his mess of emotion and making it pretty and perfect before he takes it to God. He's just taking it to God. And I want to say that again so we can really get that down into our souls. He is not worried about untangling the mess of his emotion prior to going to God. And I think sometimes as women, we feel like we have to do that. Like we have all this turmoil going on. Oh, we have all these feelings. Anybody, if you have feelings, raise your hand. Okay, that totally should be everyone. We have feelings and they get messy. Do they not? Or is that just me? They get messy and some of them I'm like, well, is that righteous? Is that anger? Is that selfishness? Yes, that's always the answer for me. But that's hard to untangle. And so it's not our job to do that. Take it to God. We feel like we need to have it all figured out before we go to job, before we go to God. We say, well, I'm going to do my part and then God's going to do his part. God will forgive me, and that's all that he needs to do. So God stays in his lane, and we stay in ours, right? But what does the word of God say about our hearts? So where do our feelings come from? Hearts, okay? So what does the word of God say? Anybody can think of a really famous verse about our hearts? Yes, yes. Desperately wicked. And then he says, I always picture Jeremiah saying it like this, who could know it? Okay. Who could know how wicked it is? And then there's another one that I love, Psalm 21:1. It says that even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it however he wants. So what does that tell us about our hearts? First of all, it's impossible for us to do that work ourselves, to know what's going on. We need the help of the Spirit that resides inside of us. Second of all, who's the one that's going to change our heart? Is it us? No, it's God himself. So take it to him. Let him sort it out. Another thing we can take away from this big chunk, this 4 through 14, is that the psalmist is not afraid of making big and bold statements to God. He's asking really hard questions. Verse 13, he says, "Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing?" So what's a modern way we could think about that? We could say, "Do I go to church and make food on Wednesday nights and do small group and work in the nursery for nothing? Like, am I going to get anything out of this?" For me, when I was struggling with this, it was like, did I quit my job and move away from all of my family and move to somewhere where I don't know anybody for nothing? Are you not going to let me keep this dog who is this comfort and joy and source of idolatry? Let's just get real. I gave all of that and you can't even let me have this for nothing? You're going to take that away from me? He's talking like that to God. I love verse 12. He says, "Look at them." It's like he's like telling God what to do. He says, "Look at them. Look at them. They're a mess. They're wicked. They're prospering. Look at me. I'm afflicted and I'm punished." So he is not afraid to talk to God this way. So all of this is not leaving him in a great place. So look at verses 15 through 16. And letter B is acknowledge your hopelessness. So verse 16, he says, "When I tried to understand this, it seemed what? Hopeless. Seemed hopeless." Verse 15, he feels like he doesn't have anybody to talk to. Like if he shared his thoughts with anybody, he would bring them down. So he was sinning. Some of us are sinning. Some of us are suffering in silence. And can you imagine how hopeless that would have felt? Have we been there? I've been there. Okay. So, and then verse 16, "When I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless. So when he tried to reconcile the successful lives of the wicked with the life of affliction and suffering that he was living, it felt hopeless." This is the tension that he was sitting in. And I admonish myself and admonish all of us to get comfortable sitting in that type of tension. So when God squeezes or allows us to be squeezed, what is our natural reaction? So when a circumstance comes into your life that you don't like, that's hard, what do we want to do? It's not a trick question. What do we want to do? Get out, right? So I know I'm a woman, I get it. So we lay awake at night thinking, okay, if I called her and did this and then she did that and then these kids could go here. Do we not do that? I want out of this situation. Or some of us, I have people in my life who just ignore it. Someone in my life right now going through a very difficult situation. And you can talk to them and they'll say, "It's fine. It's fine. Everything's fine." And I'm like, it's not fine. It's not fine. So don't ignore it. Or do we get angry? So the psalmist is giving us this amazing example. He is willing to work through the problem, to battle through the tension of how he is feeling versus what he knows intellectually of God to be true. So are we willing to do that? And he's doing this even though in verse 16 he says it's making him feel hopeless. And so he's acknowledging his hopelessness. But here's the key, before the one who can help him. And this is what really makes it lament. It's not just complaint, because he's lamenting before God. This is a fantastic book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and it is all about lament. I'm not going to lie to you. It's heavy. It's difficult to wade through. It's very well written, so it's not the writing. It's just a difficult topic. But wow, was my heart blessed as I read through this book. It's a fantastic book that teaches us how to use the Psalms to lament out to God. So after all of that, then comes the huge pivot point in this text, which is in verse 17. So in verse 17, he says, he is gone verse 4 through 14, explaining how he feels. Verse 17, he says, until I what? Entered what? House of the Lord, sanctuary. Yeah. So until he, here's your letter C, seek truth. Until he sought the truth, he felt like verses 4 through 14. Until he sought the truth. So the psalmist sets an example for us by letting his hopelessness, his messy tangle of emotions, he let that drive him to the truth. To the truth. Not to TV. Not to his smart. What do we do? Right? Keep scrolling, keep scrolling. We feel irritated. I'm like, well, I deserve this. Oh, with this puppy. Whenever he takes a nap, I'm like, I deserve a minute, a free minute, right? That's what we tell ourselves. But we allow our hopelessness oftentimes to drive us to TV, to food, to Netflix, to whatever. Maybe it's to crafting, like to exercise. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are all good things. But are we going to those things instead of taking our lament, our complaint to the Lord? So we need to follow the example of Scripture and allow our hopelessness to drive us to God's Word. So here's some practical ways that we could do that. Attend church. Go to church. And more than go to church, be a member of your local church. So what do we do in church? What's taught, hopefully, what's taught in church? Scripture, the Word of God. So we ought to be in church. Attend a small group or whatever it is that your church has, whether they have Wednesday night Bible study or a small group or whatever it is. Attend it. Be in fellowship with other believers. Here's one I'm passionate about. Be in the Word yourself. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Fill your heart and mind with truth. So I have this water bottle. It has water in it right now. So if I were to pour it out, what's going to come out? Why? Because that's what's in it. Right. It's simple. It's not a trick question. So water is going to come out because water is in it. So if I fill my heart and mind with truth, then when life circumstances squeeze, what's going to come out of me? Truth. Why? Because that's what's in there. It's as simple as that. If I fill my heart and mind with Facebook and Instagram and food and Netflix, what's going to come out? Junk. Yes, somebody summarized it. Junk. That's what's going to come out. So fill your hearts and minds with the truth. We have an embarrassment of riches and resources to do this. My husband and I have friends who are missionaries in Japan. And I had never thought about this before, but when they have people who they are, you know, counseling or talking to about the Bible, they have a Japanese Bible, but that's about it. There are barely any books in Japanese. How many books do we have? Look, like right over there. That room is filled with amazing resources. And there's millions of books that we have access to that are in our language. And there are people all around the world who do not have that. So once ASAP hits this pivot point, then we're going to notice this massive change in the way that he's able to work through the truth. So his entire perspective previously was verses 4 through 14, which did that paint a pretty picture? Was it true? No. So now his entire perspective is going to be shifted. What's the pivot point? What did he do? He sought the truth. So letter D is realign, after you seek the truth, realign your heart and mind. So verses 17 through 20, that's what he's describing that he did. And I made this little chart for you, and I put it in your notes there so that you could visually see, like, the Bible is amazing, you guys. It's so amazing. The way that this psalmist is written, it almost mirrors how he felt versus what was true. So look at verse 16. He said in verse 16, to understand was what? Hopeless. What's he saying in verse 17? He said, I understand. I get it. What a change. In verse 4, he's talking about the wicked. He says, they have an easy time. That's supposed to say their whole life, not their wild life. Wouldn't be right if it didn't have a typo. And then verses 18, he says what? Actually, they're in slippery places. Actually, God's going to ruin them. So does that sound like an easy time? No, it doesn't. So then he continues on in verse 5. He says they have, he thought they had no trouble, no affliction, but verse 19, he says they're suddenly destroyed. So you can see, we'll end in verse 9. He said that they despise God. Verse 20, they end up being what? Despised by God. What a change. What a change in his thoughts and feelings and perspectives that happened, all because he sought the truth. He realigned his heart and his mind to what the truth of God is. Okay, we're going to have to pick up the pace here. point three is then, where do I end? So if I've laid the right foundation and I've been on this journey of realigning my heart and my mind to the truth of God's word, then where is that going to lead me? So where do I end? Look at verses 21 through 24. We will end in letter A with godly grief over our sin. So this is really important to note. In verse 21, the psalmist says, when I became embittered, he's referring back to verses 4 through 14. So he's saying, when I was like that, he says, I was embittered, I was wounded, I was stupid, and I was an unthinking animal. That's how he describes himself. So he had a right view, a godly grief over his sin. But if that's who he was, then who God was, he says God was faithful, God was a guider, God was a protector, God was a provider. So when we see ourselves and our sin for what it is, it makes the beauty and holiness of God all the more beautiful. So that leads us to letter B. We're overwhelmed by God. So Asaph says that God is faithful, it's verse 23, that God, he says, you hold my right hand. That word hold is, we like to think of like a couple, like lovey-dovey holding hands. That's not the word there. In the original language, the word is more like seize. Have you ever seized your child's hand as they were like trying to run out into the street or in a crowd or something? You've got them and you're not letting them go, right? That's what the psalmist is saying. He says, God has got my hand. It's not me. And he is not going to let me go. So letter C, we have changed desires. Verses 25 through 26, we see this. If we think about how the psalmist was talking before, he was envious and he thought he was punished and afflicted. Now he says, all I need on heaven and earth is who? Is God. So God changed his desires from the wicked, from the wicked had, the money, the power, the success, to God himself. God turned his mourning into dancing. And then letter D, we can summarize your experience and share it with others. Asaph does this perfectly. He says, the wicked are going to perish. God's going to destroy the unfaithful. But in contrast, God's presence is my good and the Lord is my refuge. He gets it. He gets it. He can like summarize it so perfectly. And so he was saying, it's not that the Lord isn't present when the wicked are prospering. He totally is. He is presence. present. But the presence of God for the wicked means destruction and death. And the presence for us, for the believers, for those who are found in God, is good and refuge. So does that not give us comfort and hope? Like, what's going on in our world? God is present. He is here, and it will be dealt with. It will be dealt with. So this should give us comfort for our souls. It should give us sorrow for the wicked, and it should give us a motivation to evangelize because we know what the end is going to be. So a right heart orientation towards the truth is what will produce these types of fruits and not envy like we saw in the beginning of the passage. So when we started this psalm, we had an admittedly sinful psalmist who was envious of the wicked and he couldn't talk to anybody about it and he was hopeless. How do we finish? We finish the psalm. We have a righteous psalmist who has the wisdom of God and wants to tell anybody who will listen about the goodness of God and how God is their refuge. So ladies, if God can do that work in the psalmist, can he not do it in ours? He can. That's the answer. He can. He can do any of that. So are we struggling? Are we tired? Are we weary? I was just talking to a lady and she said, I just said to my husband, I'm so weary. I said, yes, me too. We're tired. We're weary. We're struggling in this wicked world. So what do we do with that? Let it drive us to the Word of God, because in the Word of God, we will find relevant, living, and active hope. I have several resources for you. I put them on a resource page here. They're all up here if you want to look at them. Most of these books you can get off of Amazon. The Unshaken Journal, that's a great journal by Well-Watered Woman. It will help you kind of sort out those messy feelings as you pray to God. The Rhythms Prayer Journal by Val Marie. I have used this for several years now and love it. Just helps me, you kind of rewrite out your prayer list every month, helps me to stay accountable and current and active with that. And I also made a Spotify playlist of kind of songs that help to get us in this space as we lament out to God and seek his face and his wisdom. All right, let's pray and then we will be done. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you how it grows us, how it changes us. We're just overwhelmed by you and your goodness to us. God, I pray that you would help us to leave this room changed. I pray that you would help us to implement all of the truth that we're hearing this weekend. Help us to respond in faith and obedience to the word that we've heard. In your name I pray, amen.